to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. It's good as we sing hymns, and maybe everyone does it, and it's unnecessary for me to say this, but I like to keep encouraging us to think about what we're singing, because we try to sing hymns that are biblically accurate. I think that by and large, the words and the verses in our hymnal are biblically accurate. That's what makes it a good hymnal and makes them good hymns, and we ought to sing those because they remind us, they encourage us, they refresh our memory about biblical truth. And so it's good for us to engage in that on that level instead of it just being a musical exercise. It ought to be worship. And we worship by meditating on the truth. And so I like to talk about what we just sang because it helps to keep me focused on those truths, and I hope it does for you as well. Matthew chapter 7, let's read the first five verses. This is the third chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, and I've enjoyed the study of these chapters, and I hope it's been a blessing to you as well. The Lord is expressing and describing how the Christian life ought to be, and he's telling really this, they were first generation Christians. They were maybe not first generation believers in God, but there was no such thing as a Christian before Christ came and lived and demonstrated what the Lord looks like in bodily form and how we ought to live. And so that's what this Sermon on the Mount is all about. He's describing what the Christian life ought to look like. And so we find another part of this in the first five verses. Verse 1 says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." I think this is perhaps one of the most familiar passages in all the Bible. A lot of people have heard at least verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. And they may not have it memorized, but they know it enough, well enough to paraphrase it. I think many people can quote or know verses 3 to 5 about the mote and the beam. They know those verses well enough at least to use it as a defensive weapon and a comeback to people who try to help them. But do we also know what it is teaching us? We might know the words. Do we know what it's teaching? Can we receive the information that's included in this lesson that the Lord is teaching? Can we understand the lesson? Can we assimilate the lesson and thus gain a deeper understanding as a result? It's not just the mechanics of how this ought to work. It's the spirit behind it and how we can have that spirit, because I believe that is where true Christ-likeness is to be found. Judge not that ye be not judged. Cast the beam out of your own eye so you can remove the speck from your brother's eye. I think in these verses, we find a lot of things, but in these verses, we also find what I would call signposts that point us to the truth that the true Christian life is a grateful life. It's a grateful life. Let's pray and we'll consider these verses. Lord, would you help us to be thankful for what we have in Christ. Thankful for what the Lord does for us. Help us to understand these truths and to apply them for your glory and for the benefit of others. I pray that you'd speak to us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Judge not. I want to talk for a few minutes about what this means. Judge not that ye be not judged. And then verse 2 says, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." Judge not. Well, what it means, I think it's perhaps this idea is the most widely known and misunderstood. And I don't know how you measure such things, but I think there are a few ideas in the Bible that many people have heard about. But maybe there wouldn't be one that is so well known and also so commonly misunderstood. I don't know, perhaps, but it seems that this is widely misunderstood. And what is this saying? Well, the word judge here means to censure rashly, to pass severe sentence, to condemn, to judge. And of course, the Lord is not speaking a condemnation on the role of civil judges. You know, a judge in a courtroom, that's wicked. No, that's not what he's saying. He is preaching a message to his disciples about how they ought to live their lives. He's not offering commentary on civil government. And so he's speaking to Christians, to individuals. Do not censure rashly. Don't pass severe sentence on someone. Don't condemn. Judge not that ye be not judged. Would you want others to judge you in this way? To pass severe sentence and condemn and to censure, to do this rashly? Do you want them watching you and listening to you and then passing judgment on you? I was thinking about, you know, the stereotype of a neighborhood gossip, a neighborhood busybody who is looking out their window at the actions of neighbors and then commenting, oh, I bet they're doing this. Did you notice what? And all kinds of opinions. They're judging. They're watching and they're paying attention, and then they're passing judgment. The Lord says, judge not that ye be not judged. Because I know I don't like it if people do that to me. And so he says, this is how it's going to work. Does anyone like it when they're judged like this? And usually the judge, the person who's acting this way, justifies it by saying something or thinking something like, I figured it out. I'm right. So it's okay because I'm right. But we usually aren't. And even if we were, we ought not to have that heart attitude. But the Lord is clear. He says in verse 2, with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Is this the measure that you want used on you? This is what it means. Don't censure, judge, condemn rashly. But I want to talk about some things about what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't examine actions. Let's move just a few verses farther down this chapter. Let's look at verse 16. Again, this is the same message. I don't know if the Lord spoke these words one after the other verbatim as we find them in Scripture, but it's still likely that within just a couple of minutes, perhaps, of saying verses 1 to 5, he was saying verses 16 to 20, and this is what we'll read now. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Do they go to a thorn tree to pick grapes? Do they go to a thistle tree to pick figs? No, because those trees, those plants, do not produce those fruits. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So he says, judge not, and then he says, you will know who they are by looking at the fruit that comes out of their life. And when many people respond, again, this is the same context as judge not, when many people respond with that defense, judge not that ye be not judged, don't judge anyone here, they are confronted. They do this when they're confronted with truth that condemns their actions. So often, this is how the world responds. Well, the Bible says that you shouldn't live together before marriage. Judge not! And they're responding to, and many people can judge, but I'm saying people will respond this way even when they are confronted with truth. The world reacts because their sin is not ignored, or it is not accepted, or it is not lauded. They think often, they misunderstand and think that judge not means to not have an opinion or a position about anything that someone else might be doing. You can't speak against anything that other people do, otherwise you're judging. Well, the Lord spoke against things that people do and did. And he tells us that we ought to live truth and proclaim truth. And so what this does not mean is it doesn't mean that you shouldn't examine actions. For instance, and here are some examples, you know, speaking to someone you know, I think you shouldn't lie to your friend. Well, judge not. The world can respond this way. I think you were disrespectful to your parents, right? That was wrong. Well, you're not supposed to judge me. It's wrong for you to cheat on your test. No judging. That's wrong for you to judge. Who are you to say that what I did was wrong? And yet the Lord says, ye shall know them by their fruits. And why is it so important to examine fruits? Why is it important to observe how people live and observe fruit? Well, look at verse 15. The Lord is warning his listeners of, it says, verse 15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Examining fruit is the means by which we identify false prophets. And false prophets, as he says here, they are lying, predatory wolves in sheep's clothing. And there are a lot of them out there. They act like they're a sheep, like they're one of God's people. They act like they are harmless. They act like they are a wonderful person, and yet the fruit coming out of their life shows that they're not. You'll know them by their fruits. Because a good tree cannot bring forth corrupt fruit, and a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Matthew 7, verse 15, I think about, for instance, a great guy. Boy, that person, he's a great guy. You should meet this guy. He's my neighbor, and this is fictional, of course. He's my neighbor. He's a great guy, just a friendly guy. He always has a kind word for you, and he's also, you know, a person who is a lying, cheating, disrespectful person, but he's a great guy. No, someone like that is not a great guy. That is fruit coming out of their life that shows that they're not a great person. They're not a godly person. This is fruit, and it's not judging to conclude that about them. I don't know their heart, but I see the fruit coming out. The fruit is visible. It's tangible. You can tell if someone tells a lie. You can tell if someone is immoral because this evidence comes out. You can see if someone steals or if someone is a backbiter, bitter person, whatever it is. You can see this fruit coming out, and you can't judge their heart. I can't see anyone's heart, but I can see fruit. It doesn't mean, the Lord isn't saying that you should not examine actions. It's not judging to conclude that someone is not living like the Lord. It's simply inspecting fruit. It's the same as discovering apples on a tree and concluding that this is an apple tree. Very simple, simple step. It also doesn't mean that you should never make judgments. Turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And the word judge can be used in different ways. And this is why it's so helpful to have a good dictionary, because you can find out the nuances of some of these words. I forget the word right now, but not too long ago I looked up a word in the dictionary, a common word, and I found, I think it was over 40 different definitions for that one word. It's a familiar word, but it just has all of these little different nuances to the different meanings. And judge also has different applications and meanings. The Lord is not saying that you should never make judgments. John 7, verse 24, he says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You should judge righteous judgment. And the word judge here is not the same meaning to censure rashly, to condemn harshly. It means to make conclusions or to examine or decide, to weigh evidence. The Lord is not saying that you should not examine or weigh evidence to make conclusions. You should not make conclusions about things. You should make judgments, but they should be righteous ones. He says, judge not according to the appearance. And again, this is why the negative form of judging, the censuring, the condemnation, this is why it happens, because we see something and we say, aha, I know what's going on. And we make a judgment about them that is not righteous. It's according to the appearance, and it's harsh, it's rash. We don't really know what's going on, but we're quick to pounce because we think we do. Judge not that ye be not judged. But it's okay to make conclusions, to examine and weigh evidence. Let's look at the three verses prior to John 7:24 and get the context a little bit. Verse 21, it says, Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave unto you circumcision. Now, the work he's talking about we find in John chapter 5. He healed a lame man, an impotent man, on the Sabbath, the man laying by the pool of Bethesda. And that really caused a stir because he did it on the Sabbath. He says, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye, on the Sabbath day, circumcise a man, because it just, with the dates of a birth, a certain child, the day that they need to be circumcised might be on the Sabbath. And so, because Moses commanded that, this is what you do, even if it happens on the Sabbath. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me? Because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? He's saying, let me show you the hypocrisy here. You are willing to circumcise someone to go to the work of that act on the Sabbath because you're following the law of Moses, and you're going to criticize me because I healed a man? I made a man whole on the Sabbath? Do you see? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. They were missing the point. The Jews were so wrapped up in the fact that Jesus, quote, worked on the Sabbath, he spoke the word and the man was healed, that they were missing the point that he had made a man whole. He had healed the man. He had helped the man. He had changed his life. He had rescued this man from his miserable condition. And that was an emphatically godly thing to do. That is exactly what God does. What if we took this even further and said, you know, you can't be saved on the Sabbath because that would be work. Well, that's absurd. What a wonderful thing for God to rescue a soul, no matter what day it is. And the Lord had rescued this man's life, and they were condemning him because he did it on the Sabbath. He said, this is not righteous judgment. They were making a wrong conclusion. But it's okay to make righteous conclusions. And it takes care, because looks can be deceiving. He says, judge not according to the appearance. Look at Matthew chapter 8. There are some appearances that can be deceiving. And this is why we have to be so careful. Because it's easy to judge according to the appearance. It's easy to judge unrighteously. Because look, things aren't always, probably aren't usually as they seem. Matthew 8, verse 19. It says, and a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Wow, what a committed man. This is great. We should all be like this. But the Lord knew his heart. Appearances or looks were deceiving. And it says, and Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And we don't read about that scribe again. Apparently that was enough. He said the right words. But he didn't, it really wasn't in his heart. Christ exposed his words as false sincerity. He wasn't what he seemed to be. In Acts chapter 5, we read about Ananias and Sapphira, and they sold a piece of land, a possession, and they brought forth the money to the apostles, to the church, and said, this is the total amount, we're giving it all to the Lord. And it seemed really, really impressive. But the Holy Spirit revealed to Peter it was not all of the money. They were lying. They were stealing from God by claiming that they were giving it all. It wasn't wrong for them to keep a part back, but it was wrong for them to lie about it. And appearances were deceiving. And God knew. They weren't as generous as it appeared. In Acts chapter 8, we see a man who is called Simon the Sorcerer. And it says that he believed the things preached about Christ. And he was baptized. This is great. This man just got saved. But then as time went on, apparently he was accepted with the other believers. And as time went on, it came out that he wasn't really what he claimed to be. He tried to purchase the ability to lay hands on someone and give the Holy Ghost. The apostles had that ability, that power from God, and he wanted to purchase it. And Peter said, I perceive that thou art in the bond of iniquity. You're still lost. I can see that now. The fruit is coming out. He made a judgment about that man. But we shouldn't judge according to appearances, just how they look, because looks can be deceiving. We need to judge righteous judgment. So the Lord isn't saying, judge not. It means he's not saying that you can't make conclusions, that you shouldn't examine actions. That's not what he's saying. Judge righteous judgment. Let's talk about verses 3 to 5 in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 verses 3 to 5, casting out the beam. He says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. It's kind of a ludicrous mental image, isn't it? A beam, a 2x4, an 8x6x6, a 4 sticking out of your eye, and you're walking around. And what if that were true? You know, you just imagine with me for a moment. You're walking around, you slap people in the head. Oh, sorry, excuse me. And you're walking into walls, and it would be hard to drive, wouldn't it? You'd be rolling the window down, sticking the 2x4 out the window as you're driving. It's kind of silly to think about. It'd be hard to sleep at night. But people notice others and say, oh, you know, you've got that little thing in their life. And specks in your eye, they're small, but they bother you, don't they? Sometimes it's hard to go on. You get an eyelash or something in your eye, all of the world stops. Your life stops until you clean that out. I can't go anywhere until I get this fixed. It's just a little speck. And you can see someone. It's just a small thing, but really seems to bother them. You know, it bugs me to see that in their life. I need to go help them. But you've got this beam sticking out of your eye. Thou hypocrite. This is what he's describing. But it's often misunderstood. It's often understood differently. The person who has the mote, who's being approached, would take this and say, oh, you want to criticize me? You want to tell me something that I need? Let me tell you, you've got much bigger problems of your own to take care of. Mind your own business. You get your own life cleaned up and then come talk to me. That's how we can take these verses. It's a defensive weapon. It's a defensive and self-flattering posture. It escalates conflict. You know, if anybody ever comes at me, I can turn it around and criticize them right back, and, you know, they've got much bigger problems. So just don't talk to people. Don't point these things out. You know, you can point out my problems, but first you need to fix all of your own. This is how this could be twisted, could be understood. And if that were true, if you had to have your own life pristine and without flaw before you dared to extend out and try to help somebody else, if that was what the Lord is teaching, it would be an impossible task. It would virtually prohibit helping your brother in the Lord. Or it would result in a proud and self-righteous person trying to help others. My life isn't completely cleaned up, but I'm convinced it is. And I see all around me people who have all kinds of problems. And so I don't see anyone else who's qualified. I guess I'll do it. And I can just walk in and not be Christ-like. This is not what the Lord is teaching. And this wrong understanding of these things easily leads to branding anyone who offers help or tries to diagnose a problem as being a hypocrite. I mean, the Lord calls them a hypocrite, and you're trying to do that, and so you must be a hypocrite too. But the scripture is clear that we as saints, we as church members, we must act to help others. We must assist others in gaining the victory in different areas. We must do this even though we're not perfect ourselves.
Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual," it doesn't say perfect, it says spiritual, "restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." If I'm the spiritual one and you're the one needing help, I'm here to help you, because if I don't help you, I'm going to fall too. That's a very frail view of oneself, a view of oneself that sees self as being frail, is what I mean. I'm vulnerable here. I'm not perfect and flawless and here to parachute in and help you. I'm here because I might fall. I don't want to be tempted. I don't want to fall in the same sin. So I'm here to help you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Cast out the beam. First Corinthians 5, verse 1. This is the major sin that was in this church in Corinth. The most well-known one, at least. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" And we're not told exactly what they were saying, but it seems very clear that they were glorying. They were so perhaps tolerant, so forgiving, so accepting of someone in sin, in incest with their stepmother, that they were glorying. You know, we love them in spite of that, and we don't approve, but we still accept them, and we're trying to help them, and they can be in the church. And he said, "Your glorying is not good. You are lifting yourself up in pride. You are allowing this sin to remain. Don't you know that this is going to spread and it's going to get worse and it's going to infect more people and bring more people down?" So what's the solution? They had to deliver this one unto Satan. We believe it's applying church discipline. And the Bible teaches how to go about that. But the point is, they needed to try to help this person, even though they were well aware that they were not perfect themselves. So to cast out the mote, to cast out the beam, does not mean you get your life in perfect shape before you dare help anyone else. We ought to help others with the ready knowledge, with the constant realization that I'm helping you as a form of self-preservation. I believe this is an essential part of our motivation when we're seeking to help others. So how do we cast out the beam? Because the Lord gives this specific order. Don't go after that speck in someone else's eye when you have a beam sticking out of your own. How do we go about this? We must remove obstacles to our discernment of the problem and understanding of the solution. Another way to say this is, if you try to fix someone because their problem irritates you, that only serves to reveal the beam in your eye. "Well, you know, they just do, and I'm like, what do you think? I can't even, just bugs me. I'm going to just go tell them what's going on. I know what they need to hear," and we barge in with our proud and critical attitude, and we knock them over with the beam that's sticking out of our eye. Remove the obstacles to your discernment of the problem. You are not judging righteous judgment. You don't see what's really going on, but you think you do. You think you understand the solution, what they really need. You know what I've found? I have found that when I'm willing to ask questions and say, "Okay, I think I think I see what's going on, but I'm going to set all that aside and act like I don't know anything about this. I'm going to come in, I'm going to ask questions. I'm going to be willing to be taught about this. When I have that attitude, I find out that I didn't really know anything what I was talking about. I thought I knew, and I didn't. I was wrong. But when I'm so sure that I'm right, I'm not going to ask questions. I'm just going to come in and apply a solution. And I hurt them with the beam that's in my eye. How do we cast out the beam? We must humble ourselves before God to identify what our beam is and gain victory over it. Boy, I think I see that they have a problem. I think I see that they have a shortcoming. But I'm going to put that aside because, Lord, I know I have problems too. And I want to know what it is. Lord, would you show me my issues? Because if they have that, what do I have that I'm not even seeing? How am I hurting others and affecting others? Lord, would you show me the beam in my eye? And doing that might just show you that their mote isn't worth the confrontation. It's possible that you created a mountain out of a mote. I need to go fix that. That's a big deal. And the Lord might show you that it's really not. And might allow, just give you the grace, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He might help you see that it's not worth confronting them about. How do you cast out the beam? You must find the path. You must find the path to living in victory before you can reveal it to others. How are you going to teach others if you've never experienced the solution? Well, let me show you how to fix this, but you don't know how to remove your own beam. You don't know how to live in victory. Offering a very superficial and often misapplied solution. Find the path to living in victory, and then you can reveal it to others. And this is not a discouragement to helping others. I hope that you understand this. The Lord is not saying, just quit trying to help people, okay? Don't look around at those that you love and try to help them. Don't do it because you still have problems. He's not saying that. It's not a discouragement to help others. Instead, it's a challenge and an encouragement to seek personal victory from the Lord now. He's not withholding it from you. And once he gives you the victory, once he shows you the path to ongoing and lasting victory, who might he use? Who might he help using you? Lord, I see that they have a problem, and I want to just go fix it. I think I know what the answer is. But instead of just swooping in and changing it as though they're just waiting for you to tell them what to change, that's not how we operate. That's not how we're wired. Oh, good. I'm so glad someone came to me in their frustration telling me what I needed to fix. That's what I was waiting for. Now I have the answers for life. No, it doesn't work. It doesn't go well. But they have a problem. You know, Lord, what do you want to do in me? I have this issue. I already know my problem. My problem is such and such. And I know how often I fail at it. And, you know, I don't think I'm qualified to go help them if I can't even get this. I know about this problem. They may not know about theirs. And I know I don't have victory over mine. So seek the Lord for that victory. And then go help them. Now you can show them the path to lasting victory. Who might he use you to help? The Lord will remove your beam and then use you to help remove someone else's mote. Do you see clearly? Or are you merely proud and critical? And I'm not preaching to anyone in particular tonight. I just know that this is how the flesh works. And the Lord, of course, knows even better how we operate. There's one more element that is critical to this process of judging or removing motes. Again, we've talked about what these ideas do not mean. Judge not, that ye be not judged. And this is how you can help someone with a mote in their eye. The Lord isn't saying, just don't even try. Just stay away from it all. Don't try to help others. He is saying, this is how you do it. There's one more element. At the beginning, I mentioned that these verses point us to the fact that the true Christian life is a grateful life. And I haven't come back to that idea of gratefulness or gratitude. Maybe you've wondered how it all fits in. But it begins by noticing in Matthew chapter 7 what Christ says just a few verses after our text in the first five verses. Look at Matthew 7 verse 12. The Lord says, Matthew 7 verse 12, he says, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is what the law and the prophets, this is what they all, at the root, this is what they all were teaching, all were speaking on. Whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. We might call this the golden rule. That's a label that has been put on it by our culture. And other cultures have this idea that they teach. The Lord taught it. And he says, therefore, all things whatsoever. So in this passage, we see judge not. We see the mote and the beam. He says in verse 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Verse 7, ask and it shall be given you. Everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth. What man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would. Do you want others to judge you? Don't judge them. Do you want others to come try to take the mote out and they have a beam in their eye? Don't do that to them. You want the Lord to give you good gifts? Then you ask him. Do you want others to give you evil gifts? Don't give evil gifts to them. Whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, all things do ye even so to them. Do you want to be judged severely with rash condemnation, then don't do it to others. Do you want an ungracious hypocrite telling you how your life ought to change? Then don't do it to others. So how should it go? Well, again, in Matthew 7, 2, he says, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. He says in verse 5, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Think with me for a moment. The Bible does tell us to help others. The Bible does tell us to restore someone in a spirit of meekness, to even at times discipline someone when warranted. We do need to make judgments. We do need to examine fruit. We're supposed to do this, but how are we supposed to do this? In what spirit? The true Christian has received the love of Christ in spite of their depravity. I don't need anyone. I don't need any of you, and no doubt you don't need me to tell you and for you to tell me how depraved we are in our flesh. We're wicked people, all sinners. We're all this way. Sinners are wicked, and sin is abhorrent, and we don't see it. We admit that, and we still don't see it the way God does, and yet we've received, if you're saved, we've received the love of Christ in spite of being depraved. We have received Christ's mercy in spite of our guilt. What a blessing that is. We have been rescued by Christ's gracious salvation in spite of our condemnation. John 3:18 says, I'm going to misquote it now, but if you haven't believed on the name of the Son of God, you're condemned already. You don't have to do or say and declare something against Christ to be condemned. If you're not saved, you're already condemned. And yet, if you're saved, you have been rescued in spite of that prior condemnation. The truly Christ-like person is abundantly joyful. at the kindness and patience of their Savior. And they desire that others know him as well. This is one reason why I love fellowshipping with others about Christ and about the Lord. Because when we're really fellowshipping together, we start talking about Scripture. You know, here's a good question, and I think it was mentioned recently. What is the Lord doing in your life? What has he been doing in your life lately? What has the Lord showed you lately from Scripture? It's a good question to ask. And when we're walking with the Lord and seeking him every day with our whole heart, we have something to answer. What would you say if I were to ask you that? Let me think now. I think last year the Lord showed... No, that's too long. Last month, that's too long. What about today? What about this morning? What about yesterday? This is how we ought to be living. It's a blessing to fellowship together. It's a blessing to hear. Again, this morning I was talking with someone. They were telling me just a small thing in their life that they needed God to do for them, and he did. How important was it? Did it change the world? Did it change? No, it didn't. But it meant something to that person. God helped them and provided their for their need. That's a blessing to hear. What a blessing to see that happen. I'm so thankful that I can know the Lord this way. I want others to know him that way. I want others to say, look what God did for me. And so how can the Christian hastily and rashly and prematurely judge others when he was condemned by God himself and yet was still offered mercy and forgiveness? How can I walk into your life and come down with both feet on how terrible you are when I know that I'm just a sinner saved by grace? I already know the great debt of sin that was on my account that I could never pay for. There was nothing I could do. And I am not a good person. I have no righteousness of my own. And yet I'm going to come into your life and tell you how you should just listen to me, and I've already judged you and I know what's going. It's a wrong attitude. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 9, it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We were without strength. We couldn't do anything for ourselves. We could not bridge this gap between us and the Lord. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You know the feeling when someone gives you a gift that seems so above and beyond, it almost makes you embarrassed? I'm flattered, but I'm almost embarrassed that you want to give this to me. We shouldn't be embarrassed that God loves us this much, but it's that kind of an idea with the exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think kind of gift that salvation is. I am the extreme beneficiary of salvation. So are you if you're saved. I ought to be thankful for that every day of my life. How can a Christian resist the temptation to judge others? How can a Christian choose a merciful and gracious measure with which to meet to others? With what measure ye meet? How can we choose a merciful and gracious one? How can we resist the temptation to judge through a grateful heart? I have a hard time passing a harsh sentence on you when I know the mercy of God poured out on me. I have a hard time coming down on that thing that you do that really annoys me when I know that earlier today or yesterday I lifted myself up in pride, or I was angry against God. I was short with something. That keeps me humble. It makes me thankful that I received God's forgiveness. And it says, you know what? I'm going to be careful, because I have been forgiven so much. How can I do anything less for others? 1 Timothy 1:15 shows us this spirit. Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And it's not a competition. He wasn't turning it into a competition, but he's saying, I'm not going to get too riled up about your sin because I know mine's so much worse. I'm so ashamed at what I did. I'm so horrified at the sin that I committed before I knew the Lord. And I still can't get over the fact that the Lord saved me. He showed me mercy. He forgave. He wiped away that debt. I could never repay this. I'm the chief sinner. And yet he did that for me. Anything you do isn't really going to shock me that much. This is the attitude. How can a Christian approach a brother or sister in Christ and offer to help them remove their moat in the right spirit and method? How can they do this? Because they have themselves been relieved of a mammoth beam that was doing far greater damage than the moat ever could. They are rejoicing in their victory in Christ. They are praising God's marvelous power, and they humbly desire that other poor sinners would know God's help in this way. When you are basking in the glow of God's help and God's victory, God's grace to you, I still struggle with such and such, and the Lord helped me today, and without his help, I would have sinned again. Praise the Lord. When you are living in that, you'll say to others, you know, if God can help me, I know he can help you. It's been said, giving the gospel is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I'm in the same boat as you. And if it weren't for God's grace, I would be consumed by my besetting sin, whatever that is. But I'm so grateful. I've been set free. And I want you to be made free too. You see how that's a completely different spirit than the normal fleshly tendencies that we have. It is very difficult to have a critical and self-righteous spirit when you are painfully aware of your own constant struggles and weaknesses. And if you aren't aware of those, you need to get closer to the Lord. If you think that you have it all under control and that you are now qualified to go and point everybody else's flaws out and you know, show them how they ought to live, if you think you're qualified to do that, you need to get the beam out of your eye. You need to be closer to the Lord. Because when you are painfully aware of your own struggles and also joyfully aware of God's patient deliverance for you, it is very difficult to have a critical and self-righteous spirit. The right spirit would lead you to say something like this: I see their struggles. I can see the imperfections. I might even see sins that are in their life. I can see them. They're there. But I'm not going to jump to conclusions about their condition or about what they need. I know how carnal I can be, even while I think that I'm doing really well. The Lord has opened my eyes to that. I thought I was doing so well, and the Lord said, what about this? And brought me back down to earth. Instead, I'm going to let God reveal what is really going on in their life. I'm not just going to come in and barge in and try and just fix them. I'm going to let God reveal what's really going on. It's going to cause you to say something like, I see their imperfections, but I'm not just going to assume that I am God's choice to confront or advise them about it. Instead, I'm going to seek God privately and ask him to draw me nearer to himself. I know how blind I am toward my own imperfections. You know what I've seen? I've seen people with real victory be the most humble about their own struggles. And that's backwards to our mind, because we would say, you know, if somebody builds a business and becomes rich, they're qualified to tell you how, and those kinds of people usually are lifted up in pride. Well, of course, they're the expert. You should just go to them, listen to the expert. But what I found in the spiritual realm is the more victory you have, the more humble you become. Because that's the only way, that's the only path to victory. And the reason you have victory is because God shows you your wickedness. God shows you your frailty. God shows you how hopeless you would be without him. And so what reason do you have to boast? He brings you lower and lower and lower, which corresponds with greater and greater victory. And so you actually see yourself as less and less qualified to help others, which means you're more qualified because you're low. Because it's only the Lord that can use us to help others. When and if God does lead you to help your brother or sister in Christ, with this attitude, with this condition, you will not do it critically or condescendingly or impatiently. You will do it gently and lovingly and even boldly, because the Spirit of God is in control. That's the key. You will do it in gratitude because of all that God has done for you. How can we be impatient and rough with others when we ourselves have been forgiven of so much, when Christ has been so kind and gentle to us? You know, I was raised in a Christian home, and I was sheltered from a lot of vices and sin that is out there in the world. I was spared a lot of it. I'm so thankful. I've never experienced so many of those things. I'm grateful for that. But I'm also thankful that even though I never engaged in those things, the Lord has no problem showing me that I am made of the same stuff that people out there who are addicted to those things are made of. We are sinners. We are alike. We haven't done the same actions, perhaps, but we are alike. And so the Lord knows how to humble me. He knows how to humble you. You don't have to get into all of that to be just as humbled as if you had been into those things. Because in our flesh, we are the same. And so if you're saved, you have been forgiven so much. Well, I've never done this or that. You still have been forgiven of an eternal debt of sin. And that ought to make you grateful. How can we be impatient and hypocritical and proud with others when the Lord scooped down, reached down and scooped us out of sin? It's a grateful life. The Christian life is a grateful life. And if you live in that gratitude and you go to the Lord daily for victory, He will use you to help others. We ought to help each other, but not in the harsh and impatient attitude that the flesh so easily adopts. Live in gratitude, walking with the Lord, and He'll use you to help others who need it. Let's pray.